Hello and welcome to the Sabbatarianism podcast. My name is Justin. I have with me Mr. Richard Davis. Hello, Richard.
Hello, Justin. How are you?
I'm well, thanks. And back.
I'm back.
He's back. Neil Saul is back with us. We're so happy to have you back, Neil. Welcome.
It's good to be here.
Great. All right. Richard and I left off last time in John 19. In the Gospel of John, we're going to pick up in John 20, and then we're going to carry forward into 1 John, his epistles. And Richard will kind of set things up a little bit when we get to that point. But first things first, let's go ahead and complete the book of John, and then we'll go from there.
And before you start reading.
Sorry, yeah,
go ahead. I'd listened to all the podcasts for John. And I just want to congratulate you guys. You did a really good job of explaining things. And I told Justin on Sabbath that it's probably good I wasn't here. I don't think we'd gotten through it yet. We'd be back on about chapter 13 or something, discussion stuff.
Yeah, we can pretty well do that with anything we do. One of the reasons I like to move along is because I don't want to think for everybody else.
Yeah.
I mean, I want people talking to the people that are interested enough to go back and study God's Word and let the Holy Spirit deal with them and to sort these things out themselves. You know, about anything in the Bible we could spend hours on. It's that profound.
We've seen it before where a minister will do 6 hours on one chapter of some book.
Yeah.
I've seen one of nine on 1 Corinthians 13. 9 hours worth of material for 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. And to be fair, it was really quite good.
Yeah.
There is a point of diminishing return. Oh, I almost forgot my public service announcements. If you are new to the podcast, this podcast, nor any sermon, nor any other man should get in between you and God. Please start with reading the Bible for yourself, just you and the Spirit and God. That is the place to start. And once you've read the Bible all the way through and you're ready for more, then please come back here. And when you do come back here, please start in the beginning of the podcast. If you have not already listened to episodes 3 through, what are we on, 63, 64, something like that.
Somewhere there.
Please start at least the third episode and listen to the history of the covenants and listen to the prophecy of the barren wife and make sure you understand those concepts before coming forward, because we reference them a lot and we can't explain them each and every time we do. So, public service announcement over. Richard, are you ready?
I'm ready. John chapter 20. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, who was apparently John, it's what he refers to himself in the third person, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb
this
first.
Is hilarious.
He had to put that in there, didn't
he? Wanted to make sure his readers knew that I outran Peter. Yeah. Let it be known.
And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, two cloths, not one. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes.
So he's admitting there that even at this point, when they came to the tomb, he himself, John, did not know kind of that he must die and rise again. It still was not known to him.
Yes, he hadn't. It, regardless of what Christ had said, it hadn't clicked.
Yep, it hadn't clicked.
That veil had not been lifted, which the Spirit would later do.
Yep,
and something about that face covering.
Mm-hmm.
I had heard this was a napkin. I think most versions will use that terminology. That when a master's servants was serving him, if he folded up his napkin, it meant he was done. He had finished.
And they could stop trying to serve him.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so,
interesting.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
We're on verse 11, I guess.
Yes, sir.
But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels and two in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, quote, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God,'" end quote. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that's the reason why they were there hiding from the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained."
Let's pause there, please. Couple of things. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." I think this is the only gospel that brings this account in. What he means by that is he still hasn't become the first fruits, right? He is not fully ascended to his Father, the first of the first fruits, the first fruit that tree would ever bear. Am I understanding that correctly?
I think so. He hasn't ascended to the Father to present himself as the sacrificial lamb before the altar in heaven. Not yet. At that
but
time.
He obviously has been risen, and he is spirit, yet he can manifest himself to Mary and to the others.
Yes.
Okay. So the next thing is he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Yes. And then he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, people can read a lot of things into that, but I believe that has to do with transferring or putting on them the power, as the Holy Spirit did, like in the days of David receiving the kingship, to the Holy Spirit being given them so that they can officially carry out their role, which is to spread the gospel.
Giving them the authority to spread the gospel, right?
To teach the gospel and to lay the foundation for the New Testament church. That means whatever they say is what it is, and people that oppose them are wrong. I mean, they have that power. I think we have gone through this as we've gone through the podcast. Uh-huh.
Yet even if they opposed them, that command would apply.
Yeah.
If you don't forgive them, it won't be forgiven you.
Well, but here the Spirit is given, right?
Yes.
Maybe not
at least
in full
a portion. Motion. Yeah, at the least, rest would come in Acts 2.
Yeah. Well, as we went through, I think in that back when we're talking about the history of the covenants and how they proceeded, Isaiah 8 passes the responsibility of the lawgiver and the purveyor of truth on Christ and his little ones when this time comes. And they are the little ones, as Hebrews, the book of Hebrews attests. And it wasn't with the Jews or anybody else. So when you see the apostles in any of their letters, when they're saying, when I come, I will not spare, or they're going to correct, or they're going to, they have that power and that have the authority to reveal the truth of the relationship we have in Christ as opposed to anything before. And what they say by guidance of the Holy Spirit is a truth and not somebody or anything else. So they are the authority, but it's not something they give to me or give to you or give to anybody after
that. Or the Pope or anyone else.
Yeah, that's right. We have it right here in God's Word today as they established it.
Okay.
Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and, doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's verse chapter 20.
Yeah, interesting way you close that chapter there.
Okay.
He's starting to close the whole book.
Yeah. This is the last chapter, 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153, although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Fish for breakfast.
Yeah.
They probably ate that a lot.
Probably so, and it may not be what we think of as breakfast. It might have been more around a noon lunchtime thing.
Well, I think that's still the custom in countries where they are by the seashore. I think in certain parts of Great Britain, they have the kippers, which is dried herring or fish that's laid open as a popular breakfast food.
Okay.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
Let's pause there for just real quick. I want to encourage the reader to look at the Greek in the past verses there, 15 through 19. The Messiah says to him, do you agape me? And Peter replies, you know that I filio you. Second time, do you agape me? The reply, you know that I filio you. Third time, Jesus says, do you filio me? And then Peter says, you know that I filio you, and that's why he was grieved. If you read the Greek, it has more meaning. Just that they are not using the same words here. And in English, it is all love, 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 love. Mm-hmm. And there's a deeper meaning to it when you understand the Greek in there.
Well, and I think it's proof that this Holy Spirit they received was not the full measure. And he was incapable, maybe, of developing.
I think that's why he's grieved here.
Yeah.
It's because he knew he wasn't capable of that.
Right.
At that point.
At that point.
But he would be.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. That's one of the mistakes people make, looking back at those who were given the Spirit in the Old Testament, some of them. It doesn't really mean they had the Holy Spirit in the same sense we have it through the conversion by faith in Christ. Yeah. It means they were given the Spirit by God, as
for
a gift
a
to it, yeah, for a certain purpose.
Yeah.
And I think when he breathed on them here in the previous chapter and gave the Spirit, it was to give them that authority to and the ability to do what their responsibility was going to be from then on. It wasn't exactly the same as what we'll read in the second chapter of Acts, where the Spirit was poured out.
Well, and I'm sure I know it comes on us,
yes.
At least me, in
yeah.
Gradually. And I think, like we're saying here, it's coming on to the disciples gradually as well.
Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciples would not, that this disciple would not die, speaking of John himself.
Yeah.
Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? It's none of your business.
Right. Mind your business.
That's right.
Son.
What he gave to Peter, he gave to Peter. What he gave to John, he gave to John, and so on. This is a disciple who testifies of these things and writes these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
Great, great gospel.
Yes, it is.
John writes well. He was there. He was an eyewitness to it all, to all of it. Even Matthew, you know, Matthew was there, but he came along a little bit later, it seems, in the story. And John got to do a lot of the things that no one else did. For instance, the Transfiguration. He was there. Matthew was not. So...
Well,
he's a special disciple.
I understand it that John was probably one of the youngest of all the disciples.
Is that right?
And this may have been written much later in life, meaning he would have had a lot of maturity behind him.
Yeah.
So, which I think reflects in his writings.
Well, and as we get into the epistles here, you know, you hear him saying things like, my dear little children. You know what I mean? He is softened as he has gotten older. Remember, he's one of the sons of thunder, right?
Yeah, yeah. Right?
So he's definitely become a different man as he's gotten older, which we all should. Well, Richard,
yes,
we're going to get into 1 John here, one of my favorite books in the whole Bible.
Well, before we do, I'd like to go back to John 13, and I want to go through a few things between there and John 15 or 16, just to hit on some things that Jesus said. Remember, the context of this is that Jesus is talking about what the future will hold for them. In other words, there's a new covenant coming. There's a new relationship, which was not brought by Moses because of the hardness of the people's heart. God dealt with them in a different way. And now there's going to be a symbiotic union or unification of God and Christ with God's children. And he begins to talk about many of the things that are necessary in that. And I want to go through this in a way that I connect this directly to 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Because here, when Jesus is talking, he is given some things that are very important for us to learn and to remember. And I want to put this in a time frame where we understand the progression of these issues here in this understanding. Here within the text of John, he's recording what happened back at this particular time. And then we see the Holy Spirit is given, and at least some time progresses when the Spirit of truth enlarges his understanding. And he shares that with us in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But those short books or letters relate exactly to these words, enlarge on the understanding of these words that Jesus told them on this night.
Jesus is kind of setting expectations here, right?
Right.
So we can learn from that. Here he's setting expectations for his disciples. So it should be expectations for us as his disciples as well.
Yes.
And instructions of how life is going to change.
And how the nature of the relationship with God through faith in him as the Redeemer and our faith in that will progress.
This isn't going to be like what you were taught when you grew up. Everything's going to change.
Yeah, there's going to be more to it. It's going to be a much deeper relationship of connecting and unification spiritually with God himself.
And I've got a gift for you. I've got a helper that's going to come to you and help you.
Open your mind to understand. So
yeah.
When we read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're going to have the benefit of what John comments about these things that Jesus said after the Holy Spirit has come to him and enlarged upon his understanding.
Okay.
So I want to first go back to John 13, where Paul wasn't on the scene yet, where Jesus here, beginning in verse 31, begins to talk about the new commandment, because John will talk about that later. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And I'm sure that is agape,
one another.
"As I have loved you." Now, that's a very tall order. "That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have that agape love for one another." Now, there he's establishing the sign of the new covenant. Not circumcision.
Right.
Okay. That's a totally different thing.
Not adherence to the law.
That's right. Your love for one another. But see, that's a question that will come up, and we will read in John's later letters that people are making an issue of that. So John, in those letters, clarifies the law and where it fits in this. Okay. Let's skip down to chapter 14 to verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, that's important. Because the Father wasn't revealed in the former covenant. I don't want to get too deep into it here because I want to save a little time for 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But you're hitting things here that is a difference. He talks about the indwelling of the Father. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that time, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So he's describing as much as they can understand that symbiotic relationship where they're all connected as one together. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me.
He who agapes me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you're keeping my commandments.
Does that sound like the commandments are done away with?
No. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay. And let's see what else we want to touch on here. Of chapter 15, and let's go to verse 9. No, let's go back to 14. Let's go to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or it, nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So he's calling the Spirit here the Spirit of truth, which will open their minds, as we talked about, and Jesus had told them to more understanding after he's even gone. And that's what we'll pick up when we read the next letters of John.
Verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things.
Yes.
And bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you.
Yes. To put it all together.
Right.
Yes. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 15. We can't get it all here, but
yep.
I'm trying to touch on things that will be more important, that will be important or enlarged upon later on. Verse 9, chapter 15. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. That means live in my love, exist in, continue in. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, as it was in the former covenant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's see if there's anything else I want to put. Okay. All right. Let's see, chapter 16, verse 5. But now I'll go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you, and when it's come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. Yeah, I think that's enough. We'll pick up on, there may be other things, but I want to get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John here. Remember, this is the same man now, years later. I don't know exactly how long.
Mm-hmm.
I'll leave that to other people to argue about. All I do know is that he is now has received the Holy Spirit. He's heard and things from Jesus. He's seen things. The Spirit has led him to understand things. And as we'll see within his writings, there are people coming along to deceive.
Just like everyone else in the New Testament has written about.
Yeah.
Yes.
Every one of them.
Yeah. To question, what was he talking about back there? It was, that's a different bunch of commandments than the ones that were given back. And no, it wasn't. I mean, that's the same. The Father's commandments, the commandments of Jesus, the commandments of the Father that he kept, there's unity in him, those two. There's no division. That evil doctrine just creates division between God and the Son, God the Father and God the Son. It's just nonsense. God's commandments are the commandments that we had from the beginning. And see, we'll say here, just like Abraham kept them back in Genesis 26:5, it records that.
And those who don't want to keep the commandments are in rebellion.
Yeah, because there's something they don't like about it. As we saw in Ezekiel 14 and back in Deuteronomy 29, Jesus said, when you come to me and you have something in your heart, your idols already, or your initiative or your motives in your heart, you're going to see what's in your heart. And I'll give you a lying prophet to even tell you that's true. And we know from Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians that had already occurred back in his day, where he said God sent believers strong delusion to believe a lie because in their heart they didn't really have a love for the truth.
Now, you have to come to him in spirit and truth. You have to come with the truth.
Now, don't get me to try to, because I don't have the understanding to try to start labeling people. That's up to God. I have no idea what God expects of anybody who believes in Christ and is trying their best according to what they know. But I do know, as Jude said, we need to try to return to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that's talking about these men who had it in their hand to establish the New Testament church. And not to play games with it. It doesn't matter. You know, people want to change the Sabbath. Well, if that's what you want to do and you really are convinced of that, you have to answer to God for that, not me. But I've always marveled at that. Why don't just keep it the day God said, that he sanctified at creation? Why try to mess with that? Just as easy to do that, it would seem. But somehow, there's something happened in this world that makes it difficult.
It's the influence of evil.
Yeah, makes it difficult.
Yeah.
And if you want to say, well, you can keep your time with God anytime, well, I'm not going to argue with that either. Certainly, I share time with God probably not as much as I should, but every day in some way. More than once every day in some way, but that don't change the Sabbath or the blessing that comes with it.
As Paul said in Romans, everyone's on their own path.
Yeah.
You worry about you. God, I'll worry about me.
God will take
care
of that.
God has it. Yeah. We've got to let other people be who they are. But as we just spoke about this past Sabbath, you can't let people come in and alter it. And that's what John's dealing with here.
Yeah.
He's setting things straight because he's heard about these people coming in trying to alter things.
We'll hear that. He will inform us of that as we continue to read. Okay. John 1.
1 John.
1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, he's talking about Christ.
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Being there from the beginning. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full.
Okay. Sounds familiar.
Yes, he's about to expand on what Christ said back there. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's a progression as we walk. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that bears a lot of study if anyone wants to really go through that. He's talking about how we abide in Christ, as Christ said, and how we walk with one another. It's a progression of how we live.
Well, and I think he's telling you, too, or at least his whoever received this letter, that this isn't a one-time process.
No.
It's a lifelong process.
That's right.
Well, and you have to live in absolute truth.
Yeah.
There is no betrayal. There is no hiding. You can't hide from God. You have to live in absolute truth, or it's going to go awry.
Or something is.
Yeah.
And to abide in him means to continue in him. It doesn't mean, I've got it made and that's it. No.
Or he's certainly not saying, if you sin, you'll be forgiven, so don't worry about it.
Yeah. Well, and we'll read, I mean, chapter 2, we need to just move on because it deals with that.
He explains himself. Yeah.
Chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, he's talking to converted people here, so that you may not sin or practice sin, as he said before. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also the whole world. So he's there. His sacrifice continues to apply to us as we progress and we do our part. And we walk as he told us to walk. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
It's Christ said, he who says, I know him, therefore, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It doesn't say, by this we know him if we change his commandments. It does not say that. Verse 5, but whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So there's a process going on here. As we do something, we become perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we heard from the beginning. Okay, now that's the commandments that have always been there.
That goes back to the garden.
Yeah, all the way. He will talk here very soon about Cain killing Abel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But verse 8, he kind of corrects himself. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, so the light comes in Christ. And we do have a new commandment. We have the old commandments as far as right and wrong. But as Christ said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Agape love. Because before that wasn't in the equation. Before when the tree of life was taken away, it's not brought back and offered again in that same way until Christ sacrifice, and he returns that Holy Spirit, that life-giving spirit, to the world.
But isn't this the commandment given to Adam and Eve before the tree of life is removed?
Well, if they believe him, the tree of life is there. The tree of life contains the spirit, in which is eternal life, the spirit of God. And it was there, and the command was, believe me and obey me. And right. had they done it, they would have taken it.
Right.
And the foundation would have been correct. Same thing as repeating itself.
Right.
Here. Okay.
Exactly.
Take through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Eat that bread of life, as he called it back in chapter 6. Yes. And then that Holy Spirit will be given you to ignite the spiritual life that wasn't there before in the inner man. And then the knowledge of right and wrong, but the commandments are there to give you understanding and enlightenment upon how to walk. And that's the way it works and should have worked from the beginning.
Which can lead to eternal life.
That's right. To the quickening, as we would say. But that is inherent in you if the Spirit of God is in you. Life okay. eternal. Unless yeah. you squelch it. He'll talk about that here. Verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
It's confusion. It's chaos.
That's right. That wrong spirit
right.
will confuse everything.
That's double-mindedness.
And that's how yeah. we should look for it in our daily lives. It's where yeah. you see chaos and confusion. That's a bad spirit.
That's what hate did. You know, the yeah. Pharisees had the commandments of God.
Right.
True commandments, but they had hate in their heart. So it blinded them about what they were about. Unable to see.
And you see that today.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the world. Father, but it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we can't put a foundation of our... This is idolatry, actually, itself, if we put the things of the world and this physical first in our lives.
Well, now I hearken back to as they were coming out of Egypt. And they kept looking back, wishing they were back in Egypt where they ate their bellies to the full. And, you know, they were, yet he is leading them out of slavery and about to offer them absolute freedom in a marriage with him at the foot of the mountain, which they end up rejecting. But they're still looking back at Egypt.
Yeah.
And that's what's, to me, that's what's being said yeah. here is don't look back at it. I'm offering you something better. Go for that.
Yes. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, I once heard somebody say, some religious preacher say, the word Antichrist is not mentioned itself in the Bible, but it's a concept. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It's coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. These are individuals who are opposed to Christ.
Against Christ.
Living amongst them.
They were of us, but for some reason they left. Now they're opposing the truth of these issues that John is talking about. And he's having to write this in order to set things straight, which he has the authority to do. We just read a while ago where Christ gave him that authority. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth, is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So anyone who denies that those two are one, that Christ has always been, is of the Antichrist. Refer back to 1 John 1:1, where he said, he who was that which was from the beginning, and he makes it clear he's talking about Jesus Christ being the word of life from the very beginning.
Same way he opens up his gospel.
Yeah.
And I think this is also saying anyone who denies that Jesus was the Messiah is also against Messiah, anti-Christ.
Yeah. That's it. He doesn't have the Father. And so don't listen to that nonsense.
Right. Get away from it.
Yes. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There you go.
There it is, yeah.
That's what he's saying, that people coming around trying to tell you that Christ was a man who became God, which is a lie.
He's a prophet. He was a good man.
Yeah, Christ was God from the beginning, as it says, as he said right here. And there are those who say, well, that's just symbolic for blah, 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 mm-hmm. blah, blah. That's a lie. I mean, he is what he is. He always has been. He was, and he is, and he always will be.
And get away from people that say such
That's
things.
That's right, because they are diminishing him
right.
in your faith and belief.
And trying to sow it amongst you and the people around you.
Yeah, or in some way they're trying to distort what he taught concerning how we should live. One way or another, that's what they're doing. It's just because they parrot that they believe in Jesus does not mean we should have fellowship with them.
They should show the fruits of it.
That's right. And you know, people will say, well, heresy is this, that, or the other. And as I've said before, too often people want to claim that heresy is anything that doesn't agree with them. We have to be guilty of that, too. We don't know everything. But heresy is that which denies that Jesus is the Christ, truly what the Christ is, always has been, and tries to diminish how we need to live. See, this is what John is getting at right here. And he's enlarging on the words of Jesus the night before he died.
28.
And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, there again, that word abide, I don't know what it is in the Greek, but it essentially means continue in him, live in him. It has to do with how we live from one day to the next, to continue in that way of life. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born or begotten of him. Now, there again, he's going to make a comparison with those of us who tempt with God's Spirit to practice righteousness in our life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world has not seen us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself. Just as he,
Christ is pure.
Okay. That just cuts to the heart of the deception that if any works or what is called legalism is required, then Jesus' salvation is not of Jesus. You're doing it yourself. This describes a symbiotic relationship where we purify ourselves by our commitment and our actions as we live in him. And it's totally required and it's totally legitimate. It's not something that once saved, always saved. Sorry, that concept's not in God's word.
And I often think of it as the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to live in a temple or a house of filthiness.
That's right.
Just not going to happen.
Yeah.
So clean yourself up and don't be filthy so that the Spirit can dwell with you.
That's a good analogy. Well, we might have to sweep every day or so.
Yeah.
We might have to dust it again and again because that creeps in.
Yep.
But our commitment has got to be continuous and overcoming. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, I think maybe the best of my memory, the Authorized King James says, whoever sin transgresses the law, for sin is transgression of the law.
Yeah. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law.
Okay, so you see here a little bit of watering down of this in the New King James. It means the law. The what law? The law of God. Okay, that should be, I don't care what part of God's law he ever gave it to anybody, it has a meaning that is valuable in how we live our lives or how God is dealing with us and all his people in different levels throughout time. It's not done away. There's nothing done away. Our role is to go back and study God's word and understand it. I know that Paul told Timothy, there's the law was sent, was made for an unrighteous son and not for a righteous one. Well, what's he talking about? We've gone over that in the history of the covenants. Yeah, the law of Moses, when the people said, hey, we don't want to come to you face to face, God. And God said, okay, then I'm going to have to give you an order or a system to control your evil. Okay, so that's a whole different way, but everything in it has a principle that can be learned and utilized in our life.
But there again, God is just setting boundaries with his law. This is how people in my kingdom act.
Yes.
And if you don't act this way, if you cannot abide by this, then you don't get to live here.
That's right. And I'll give you, there's no excuses. I'll give you the Spirit, the Helper,
right,
to enable you to do it and to get up and get busy.
Right.
Yeah. Get the broom.
Clean it
out. Get the dustpan every day. You know, that's what he means. All right. Verse 5. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him should practice sin. That's the theme that he's laid here. It doesn't mean if you're in Christ, you can't sin because
ever again,
that's crazy. Yeah. Uh-huh. It means you don't go about practicing sin. Whoever does or sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. He who sins or practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this reason or purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born or begotten of God does not practice or sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot do that or sin because he has that Spirit. He has been born of God. So if God's Spirit is in you, he is motivating you to live a different way of life. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother.
This goes back to Genesis.
There you go.
The seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent.
And
there it is.
And having the agape love that the Holy Spirit gives you and obeying the commandments of God. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. There you go. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murders his brother. And he makes it very clear what he's talking about by the beginning. It's not when Jesus came. It's from the beginning.
Yeah.
It was a sin when Cain murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life already abiding in him. So we know that when that spirit enters us, that eternal life, we have been quickened. That earnest of the Holy Spirit that we're given gives us that spark of eternity, which is already in us.
But it's not as if you can't lose it.
That's right. Well, that's the conclusion you have to come through by what he's already said.
Yeah.
Yes. Where am I? Verse 16?
16.
By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Back to the words of Christ. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, faith in God, that we keep going on. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Well, that kind of really puts a wrapping on the words of Christ back there in chapters 13, 14, 15
of John. Sure does. And now he really breaks into some of the agape.
Okay.
When we get into 4 here, he's talking about agape towards the bottom here.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That means he's the God, as he said from the beginning, who came in the flesh, that he's of God. And every spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Messiah has come in the flesh, is not of God. Now that eliminates a lot of people that are out there right now calling them this, that, and the other name, who tell you that he isn't there from the beginning. He was just a man that became God by whatever formula that's condemned by the word itself. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Juxtaposition here. Compare and contrast. Test the spirits.
Yes.
Test the fruits.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is begotten or born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love, or agape, abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Chapter 5.
So that's the fruit.
Go ahead.
That's the fruit. I mean, we were just talking about test the spirits. Yep. What are the fruits of it? Here he explains. This is the fruit,
mm-hmm.
the agape of God.
Yes, and the character that comes from it.
And the belief in the Messiah is the way to that.
That's right. The only way.
The only way.
Whoever believes, chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten or born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. In fact, they bring
scripture.
Yeah, they bring wonderful, great good in your life. How can they be oppressive, as some say? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, there are three that bear witness.
In heaven. Is that accurate?
No, I believe that everything there was added later, except it should say in the earliest records of the New Testament, it read, because the Spirit is truth, for there are three that bear witness, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three agree as one. That's what it originally said. The rest of that was added much later.
Okay.
And that may say that.
These three are of one mind.
In the footnotes, I believe it says, though only four or five very late manuscripts contain these words in Greek. The early ones did not. That was added to support the Trinity doctrine. Now, I'm not going to argue about that. God's what he is. The Holy Spirit and Christ are what they are. But we don't change the Word of God in order to
fit our beliefs.
Yeah. It should say, for there are three that bear witness, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in him. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So he's really just saying these three, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, he calls the Son the Word. Those things are in perfect unity, perfect harmony. There's no variance in them anywhere at all. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believes in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That's a profound thought. If we've asked it, he's given it to us. If we don't think he has, then perhaps our perception is a bit off.
Is that what he's saying here?
That's what I
took it as.
No, he's not saying that. But
okay,
that's what I'm getting out of it.
Okay.
Go ahead. What do you
Well, I just took it as saying you can have confidence that if you ask of it, it's on record. You may not get it, but it's on record.
That may be true, but at the same time, I think if we ask something of him, he has either already given it to us, or he is, or he will. We can be assured of that. And if we think he hasn't, then our perception may be off. In other words, I want good things. Well, you already have them, you know, or else I'm giving it to you. Except the way I think, what you really need is not what you think.
We have the best things.
I really want a Ferrari, but no. I've got a Toyota, and God says the Toyota's good. Don't worry about that.
Well, maybe that's going to an extreme, but because I think God knows everybody needs a Ferrari. But on the other hand, perception, you know, like Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what God let Paul know. You already have what you really need in life for your good. Chapter 6, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, of course, that was back in the law. There were certain sins that were required certain penalties, but there were sins that were required death. And in the New Testament, there's a sin, we are told, that leads to eternal death, and that's sinning against the Holy Spirit. Yes. So if somebody's really done that, they have gone off the wall, and if they're not redeemable, we don't know that, but we certainly are going to receive a negative impact from them if we just keep on. We have to leave them up to God. It's hard to say this, but even if they're members of your own family and they rejected the clear word of God after they knew it, you have to leave them in God's hands.
Yep.
We know that whoever is born of God does not sin or practice sin, but who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. I mean, he is, who is really begotten of God is concerned about his daily life and how he's living, and the wicked one does not touch him.
Every day.
That's right. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we're in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Richard. I think we are going to leave off here. We had intended to read 2nd and 3rd John, but Neil distracted us and made us run long, so.
No, Neil
he didn't. I probably did that. Anyway, 2nd John is really quite similar, kind of building on some of the same concepts as 1st John. We encourage you to read it. Take a look for yourself. We're going to go ahead and leave off here. Same with 3rd John. A lot of greetings there in that one, but read them for yourself, and we thank you for tuning in, and we hope to talk to you next time. Bye-bye.